Thank you, Madeline, for your ministry of music. Tonight, to begin, I have to set the scene for our passage in 2 Corinthians. We're going to actually go back to the letter of 1 Corinthians to do that. And in particular, we're going to consider 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul addresses a sin that is being committed by an individual in the Corinthian church. And we begin, as we think about chapter 5, Paul begins with the specific nature of this sin. He says this in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife." So here's, we think about the specific nature of this sin. Paul doesn't give every detail. Is this the man's mother or stepmother that he's talking about? Is the father still living? Is the man and the father's wife married, or are they just sleeping together? Doesn't say, but by the language, it is abundantly clear to us that these two, and this man in particular, who's in the church, is committing a sexual sin. Paul also highlights, as he opens up on this situation, the heinous nature of the sin. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you." And then Paul says, "And of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans." So the world even acknowledged this was wrong. This was wrong. It shouldn't be done. And yet, Paul is showing it's in the church. And then third, I'd point out the public nature of this sin that he's addressing. He begins by saying it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. It's been told to Paul. It's been passed on to him. He's been made aware of this situation. And Paul, here in this letter, he's speaking of this as a known fact, as if this church is fully aware of this. This is a letter that would have been read to the whole church. They would have been, it seems as if Paul isn't making them aware of this, but they were aware of this situation that was going on in their church. So that's the situation, the sin that Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians 5. But in 1 Corinthians 5, he's not addressing the man, so we might expect him to really come down on the man and address him, but rather his focus is the church. He says this in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 2, "It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife." And then he says, "And you are arrogant, you as the church. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you." Paul is showing here that they have tolerated this sin. This sin has been in their church. It's been going on. It's been left go. And even, as he says, "And you are arrogant," he's saying they're proud. They're proud in how they've handled this sin. We could have gotten an inkling from this as Paul started out in verse 1, but especially here in verse 2, when he says, "And you are arrogant," he is saying they are puffed up. They are proud, and it seems to be in relation to this sin. It's not just in general. It's not just in their gifts or anything like that, but it seems to be in relation to this sin in specific, that they are prideful. They're puffed up in how they've treated this man in his sin, that they've extended grace to this man, that they've left it go, that they have been, quote-unquote, loving to him. Paul shows such toleration is wrong. So kind of skipping a few verses ahead, we'll come back to some of the others. He shows this toleration is wrong, as he says in verses 6 through 8, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So a lot could be said about these verses. I'm not going to go through each phrase that is here, even each verse. But the main thrust is that sin has no place in the church. Christ has been sacrificed, making us a new people, a people that should be living apart from sin. In specific, this sin that this person has partook of, sin isn't to be celebrated in the church, but purity and obedience to the word of God is to be celebrated. Sin is to be rid of, or it will spread. And even further, the church will be guilty as a whole. So not just this man who's committed this, But if this is left go, if they continue to tolerate this, the whole church is guilty. So Paul makes very clear how they have handled this and left this go. It's completely wrong. They have handled this wrongly. And he goes on to say in verse 2, he says, "And you are arrogant," and then he says, "Ought you not rather to mourn?" You should be grieving. You should be sorrowful that this has been done. And then he gives the action to take as a church, and that is, "Let him who has done this be removed from among you." Take him away, remove him from the church. And Paul further tells them what to do and even the purpose of it. In verses 3 through 5, it says, Paul says, for though absent in body, I am present in spirit. As if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So in the first portion of these verses, Paul speaks of how he has already judged this man. He's seen this as wrong. He's already judged this man. And he calls them to do so as well. And he even talks about when they gather together. He says, when they assemble together, remove this man from their midst. So it's a very public thing, as this sin was a public thing that they were all fully aware of. And Paul would be in full support. So they don't need to be scared that Paul wasn't in support of this, but in full support. And they would deliver this man over to Satan to treat him as if he wasn't a Christian, as he was living in unrepentant sin, not turning to the Lord. They were to cast him into the world so that he can feel the effects of his sin, that he's living as an unbeliever in this sin. And the purpose at the end of verse 5 says, for the destruction of the flesh. So they were to do this for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. The purpose is restorative. So maybe after hearing all that I've just went through, this might be a little shocking. It's restorative. The purpose is that his sinful flesh would be destroyed. As Paul says, for the destruction of the flesh, speaking of his sinful nature, his enticement to the sin, giving into it, that this would be destroyed, that he would realize it is wrong. And ultimately, Paul says, and he would be saved when Christ returns, speaking of him returning to the Lord. So Paul shows here in 1 Corinthians 5 that to be driven to repentance is the purpose of such church discipline. As I said, that is setting the scene. That's giving you the background for our passage that is very much so connected this evening. In tonight's passage, Paul follows up on this situation in 2 Corinthians. We get to see, did the church obey Paul and what he called them to do in removing this man? Did they obey his course of action? What happened to this man? Did he repent or did he continue on in his sin? Was there any conclusion to this situation? We get to see this follow up in our passage this evening. So the theme we'll consider this evening as we study 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, is simply the end of church discipline. The end of church discipline, the conclusion of church discipline, or a case of church discipline. Our key verses are 2 Corinthians 2, verses 6 and 7, and they say this: "For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed with excessive sorrow." So maybe expectedly, I'm going to spend a fair amount of time looking at these two verses as they really set the tone for the passage, set the agenda, and show Paul's view and even what he's calling them to do in this case of church discipline. And the first part of it, we see Paul is calling for this discipline to end. In verse 6 again, he says, "For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough." So we see here, as we think about this background, this setting, the scene that we just looked at, we see that the Corinthian church responded to what Paul had given them in 1 Corinthians 5, to remove this man. As Paul talks about now, he says, "For such a one, this punishment." So meaning that they took the course of action of removing him from their church, of taking him out as Paul had called them to in 1 Corinthians 5. They had been tolerating, but now in a majority of them, we see in verse 6 that there were some who didn't agree, but more agreed with Paul. They took this course of action, took correct action against this man. But now in our passage, Paul is calling them to end this action against the man. In verse 6, as Paul says, for such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. He's saying enough is enough. It's time to stop. And looking back at 1 Corinthians 5, I believe that he tells them it's time to stop. He tells them it's enough is enough. As Paul had said or had spoken of in 1 Corinthians 5, I believe we could see very clearly that this man has repented. Okay, Paul's not talking about just a certain amount of time that they were to give, but this man has changed. He has repented. It's not said explicitly here, but as we take 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians together, I believe this man has returned to the Lord. As again, it says in 1 Corinthians 5, 4 and 5, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So Paul says it's enough. This act can be concluded as they have received the desired result. They've had the desired result of church discipline. The discipline has met its purpose. The purpose was not to make this man pay for his sin, as we usually would think of with this word punishment in English. To lay the penalty on someone to make them pay, make them feel what they have done. But rather, the purpose is what we think of when it comes to the word discipline. Correction, wanting to see a change, to see the person turn from their sinful ways and live for the Lord, for them to be changed from their sinful behavior. And Paul goes on in these key verses, and he shows what their response should be. So he tells them it's to end, this needs to stop, but he tells them what their response should be, how they should treat this man. It says in 2 Corinthians 2, 6 and 7, for such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. And then Paul gives him this response, so you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him. Paul tells them to let off this discipline. So the course of action they've just taken of removing him, treating him as if he's an unbeliever, it's to stop, to let off this discipline. And as we think about church discipline cases, or even as we think about people's sin, the tendency when dealing with others' sin is to continue to want to hold them under discipline, to say they need to pay more. They need to feel the effects of their sin, and this is not what Paul says here, and neither was it the purpose for why they entered into this church discipline in the first place. To say someone needs to pay more is revenge. It's vindictive. It's like a fighter tapping out. As they fight another, and his opponent continues to bear down on him. But what Paul calls them to in verse 7 is to let off. He's tapped out, so let him up. Let him get up. Stop holding him under discipline. So we see the pendulum has swung from 1 Corinthians. Okay, 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, they were over here. The Corinthians were on this side of the pendulum, accepting, tolerating sin, seeing it as the loving, godly thing to do to allow sin in their midst. And now we see they have listened to Paul and they've disciplined him out, but he's repented. He's turned back to the Lord. But they've went to the opposite end of the stream. They've swung the pendulum to the opposite side, and they're not accepting him back in. They are not loving him as they should. So Paul calls them to forgive here in these verses. As it says, so you should rather turn to forgive. In Luke 7:42, Jesus uses this word for forgive. He says, when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Canceled is the same word as forgive in our passage. Canceled the debt, clear it, gone. Forgive means graciously letting go of wrongdoing is what this word forgive means, as Paul calls them to. So wrongs done, hurtful things said, unkind actions are let go when this response is taken. Not brought up, not treating the person as if these things had happened. All of it forgiven. Paul doesn't say here that they need to go one by one through everything that was done or said or the fallout of this situation, but he says, forgive him. Something else I'd bring up here is that as we think about the man who had his father's wife, there are some, as they take this passage, they actually see a different situation being talked about. As you can see, and I'll even address this a little later on, the wording's pretty general. We don't get a lot of specifics. But there are some that make a case that there is absolutely no way that this man in this situation, 1 Corinthians 5, could be talked about as, and they say, as not enough time has taken place between 1 and 2 Corinthians for the punishment to be dropped. This line of thinking shows exactly what I mentioned, that people tend, or our natural bent is to think that they should be held under punishment even if they've repented. They doubt their repentance. They think they haven't learned their lesson. They think they haven't felt the consequences enough. And as we think about this response, as Paul calls them to forgive, who are we not to extend grace and mercy when it's asked for? Who are we who have experienced such grace and mercy from our Lord? Who are we to withhold forgiveness when we still sin? Now, forgiving, as we think about Paul saying, let go of their sin, let them back in. Forgiving doesn't mean that everything just immediately goes back to normal. And maybe one example would be if this man had a certain role in the church, it doesn't mean that he just immediately moves back into that role. But Paul calls for forgiveness, a letting go of their sin as they've returned to the Lord and his ways. But that's not all he says here as we think about responses. He says in verse 7, so you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him. Comfort's the word that we saw several weeks ago in our first study of 2 Corinthians, that word that kept coming up again and again in chapter 1. It's a word that speaks of someone cheering, of cheering someone up, of giving someone courage, of lifting them up, of encouraging another. And Paul, by telling them to comfort him, he's calling the Corinthian church to help restore this man. Help restore this man. This person that feels the effects and the guilt of their sin, welcome him back. Welcome him back. Remind them of the love of Christ. Encourage them to live for him. Comforting them here means make them feel comfortable. They've potentially been away for a period of time. Make them feel comfortable. Help them restore their relationships. Help them live a life for the Lord. One last thing I want to say concerning these verses, said that, or warned that we deal or spend a fair amount of time on these verses, but one last thing I want to say before we look at some of the other verses of this text, last thing I want to mention is how Paul sets an example in this passage of doing such things. As we think about forgiving, as we think about comforting, as he speaks to the Corinthian church, and he's going to set several examples in this text, but one way I'd point out here that I believe shows this forgiveness of this man, this comforting of showing grace and seeking to lift him up, is how Paul talks about the situation in this entire passage. Okay, as you can tell from these two verses, and even as you scan the rest, and as I've already mentioned, Paul's quite vague. He's general in what he says. He doesn't rehash the situation. He doesn't go over all of the details of what went down. He doesn't make any pointing comments to this man and speak about the damage he's done in this church. Even when he does talk about the hurt, which we'll see in the next point, Paul is careful to restrain it. Paul seeks to protect this man in the church when he talks about this church discipline case. He seeks not to open up healed wounds, which I believe is a lesson for us, a great example for us. As we handle such things, don't air all the details. When something is resolved, don't open it back up. Once forgiven, don't continue bringing up the past and the harm done. We're to be cautious. We're to be restrained as we handle such things and live out such forgiveness and comfort for the one who repents. I think Paul is a tremendous example as we think about this whole text, and we'll see it as we continue on through these verses. Now I want us to look at the rest of the verses surrounding these key verses, which I think really flesh out this response that Paul calls them to here, especially in verse 7, as he tells them to end it, tells them to forgive, tells them to comfort. Now I think he fleshes this out in the rest of the verses. And the verses, we'll deal with the verse that comes right before our key verses. And the point I believe Paul's making here as he begins this passage is the hurt that has come should not hold us back from such a response. He says this in 2 Corinthians 2:5. This is how he opens up the passage. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. So Paul is real about the hurt that was caused in this church discipline case. As he says, now, if anyone has caused pain, he shows that hurt, harm, distress can come from others' sin. In the response of forgiveness and comfort, Paul calls them to, he's not minimizing the hurt. It's not to say that grief doesn't come from sin. He's not telling them to suck it up. But sin that leads to church discipline is difficult. It brings hardship and sadness. It damages relationships. From this, too, as we think about this first verse that opens our passage in verse 5, we see the far-reaching effects our sin can have. Okay, Paul's speaking about the whole church. He's not just speaking about family members of this man. He's not speaking of only close people, but he's speaking to the whole entire church and speaking about the hurt, the pain that they had. Certainly this man's family would have been greatly affected, but others in the church are indirectly affected, if it be the ungodly example of this man, things that the man may have said to others out of defense, the disagreement of what to do, as we even see there was a majority and a minority view. And so a lesson for us is that our sin doesn't just affect us, but if it affects many. Many that we may not even realize as we think about this man and the consequences, the effects that it had on the whole entire church. And then ultimately, as we think about verse 5, what I believe this verse is leading to is to show that this hurt should not cause them or hold them back from extending forgiveness. And I'll read the first 3 verses of our passage. Paul says, now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed with excessive sorrow. So Paul acknowledges the hurt that has been brought to them, but then right away he calls for forgiveness. Though Paul speaks of how they have been hurt, he still calls them to restore this man. So how we have been burned, how we have been disillusioned, how we have been betrayed or insulted or treated wrongly must be put aside, and forgiveness and comfort, mercy and kindness must be extended to the one who has repented. Our second point as we continue to flesh out this response is that the focus on others, or I want us to consider the focus on others in such a response. And this comes back to verse 5. In verse 5, Paul says, now, if anyone has caused pain, and then he says this, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. Paul was certainly affected by this situation. He shows this in 1 Corinthians 5 as he's made aware of it, and he says that he's judged this man already. Paul was certainly grieved by this sin. So he's not saying here in verse 5 that he wasn't affected at all, but rather he's seeking to put the focus on the church. He's seeking to speak about their response and how they are going to handle this situation. That's his focus. And the other verse I'd point out that he addresses this, or he speaks in such a way, is in verse 10. So skipping down a few verses, he says, anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, and then he says, has been for your sake. Paul is showing and he is saying that he's forgiven this man later in this passage, and he tells them that he does so for their sake. It's for the whole church to see restoration, to set an example for them. Any act of forgiveness is for the sake of others. Any act of forgiveness is for the sake of others. Putting aside wrongs done to us, not calling for things to be fair or equal, but to see them restored and living for the Lord. So as we think about responding to such cases of church discipline, how we handle them can easily be focused on ourselves. How will this look on me? Or even how would this reflect on our church? How am I feeling in this situation? When we ask such questions, and even as we act on them, more so as we act on them, then our authority is not God and His Word, but it's ourselves. It's how we're feeling, how we're going to be affected that is driving how we act. Move next to the result that may come if such a response is not had. It says this in 2 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him. And then this is the latter half of our key verses. Or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. Overwhelmed here at the end of verse 7 literally means to be swallowed up. Swallowed up, overcome with great grief and anguish over their sin beyond just conviction. So we're not talking about conviction at this point. Okay, the man's been convicted. That's why Paul says, enough is enough, it's time to end. But he says, if they don't forgive, if they don't comfort, if they don't accept this man back in, he says he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow, meaning that he has a guilt that feels as if he is still in the wrong. That restoration is not possible. It may cause them to deteriorate in their faith. Forgiveness and comfort by the church, when someone under church discipline repents, is ultimately for their spiritual well-being. They've learned, they've been changed, they have turned from their wicked ways and back to the Lord, and the result should be rejoicing. Praising God for the work that he's done in their life, not sorrow, not guilt, as we see, is the result if the church does not respond in the way that the Word of God calls for. Now, highlight verse 8 then, as it continues on, and Paul says, and even repeats the command of their response. He says in verse 8, so I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. He shows that this is absolutely needed as he says, I beg you, I urge you. He's saying this is something that you need to do. It's not optional, it's not take it or leave it, but in a church discipline case, when a sinner repents, the response of the church must be forgiveness and comfort. It must be love. And even this should be something made public. It should be made abundantly clear to the whole church. Just as it had been when this man was disciplined out, this word reaffirm speaks of or has formal connotations, meaning to validate, to decide in favor of, showing to the church that he has repented. He is one of them. He is welcomed back into the family. Our next point is the rightness of such a response. It says in 2 Corinthians 2, 9 through 10, for this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom I forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. In verse 9, Paul shows that if they respond in this way, so he kind of follows up when he says, so I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. He follows up on this, speaking of this response, being obedient. Saying that if they respond this way, that he's testing them to see how they would respond if they would do this on their own, that this would be the correct, this would be the right thing if they follow his word. And then in verse 10, at the end, as I've underlined, he says, anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake. And then he says, in the presence of Christ. Literally, this means in the face of Christ. Speaking of this forgiveness being something that Jesus is favorable towards. This is the proper response in the eyes of Christ. This response may go against your emotions or how others would treat this man, but this is the way in which God calls the church to respond to a repentant sinner, no matter how great the crime. This is obedience in church discipline. Not forgiving, not restoring, not helping, not seeking the spiritual well-being of someone who has been disciplined is disobedient to God. Wanting to see someone pay for their sins, wanting someone to be hurt as much as they have hurt, wanting someone to be punished and stay under the pressure of such punishment is wrong. It's not how the church is to respond. And the passage closes by showing what category these responses that I've just mentioned fall into. As we close with the plans of Satan desire this response not to to be had. It says in 2 Corinthians 2:10 through 11 how Paul ends this short passage. He says, "Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ." And then he says, "So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." Satan can use this in his schemes and his plans. He can use such things in the life of an individual. He can use such things in the church as a whole. When we don't forgive, when we don't desire the restoration of one who repents, when we have a heavy hand and we want vengeance, we want punishment for punishment's sake, then we are playing into the devices of Satan to tempt people to sin, to divide the church, to cause us not to know the grace and the mercy of God and then extend it to others. By holding on to past wrongs, by treating people in light of their sin when they have repented, is not a godly way of living, but it plays right into the hands of Satan. So as we consider the whole of this passage, I think a prayer for our church is, may God guide us to respond in forgiveness and comfort in such cases of church discipline when a sinner is repentant. And I'll end with something that C.S. Lewis said. C.S. Lewis says, "We all agree that forgiveness is a beautiful idea until we have to practice it." As I studied this week, I came across this quote, and maybe Pastor Herb heard me. I laughed out loud because it's so true. It's so true. Forgiveness can be talked about. It can be thought of. It can be commanded, as it has been tonight from the Word of God. And I believe many of us would see it as the proper response. But to actually live it out, to actually forgive someone, and I mean really forgive someone, that is hard work, the work that we often struggle to actually do. So tonight we have a text that calls us to forgiveness, grace to end church discipline. And I'd encourage you not to just think of this as a nice thing, but after the sermon to pray. Pray that God would make it a reality in your life as we encounter cases of church discipline, that we as a church would be quick to forgive. Let's close with prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church. As someone repents, Lord, as we encounter such things in the future, Lord, we certainly hope that people would be quick to repent, that such matters and such processes wouldn't have to be taken. But Lord, if they do, God, I pray that you would help us to be a people that want to extend your grace and mercy to others. Lord, as people turn from their sin, as they repent of it, as they want to live a life that is honoring and pleasing to you, Lord, I pray that we would be quick to welcome them back in, to forgive them, to let go of their sin, not to bring it up, not to rehash it, but Lord, to let it go as you let our sins go. As we repent, as we confess our sins, Lord, you forgive them. And Lord, I pray that we would be quick to do so in such matters, in such cases. And Lord, I pray that we would be reminded even tonight, it's not directly said in our passage, but to remember the grace that you have shown us, that ultimately our sins have been paid for. Lord, even the person that's under church discipline that is a believer, that has been saved, Lord, their sins have been paid for. And they're resisting and straying. And Lord, I pray that we would be reminded of your grace, reminded of your forgiveness. And Lord, help us to be quick as a church to extend that to others. As people come and repent in such cases, Lord, help us to be quick to forgive. Lord, we thank you so much for a passage like this that directs us, that guides us. And I pray that you would help us to live it out in the future. And in your name I pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us this evening, and you are dismissed.